Well, we turn this evening to the book of Daniel, and in particular, chapter 1 here. And these circumstances with respect to Daniel and his friends, whereby the king Nebuchadnezzar would have them instructed in all of the learning of the Chaldeans, carried away into captivity in order that they there might be transformed, as it were, into good and successful Chaldeans. Just thinking there about those words which we have been singing, noticing there in verse 6, and now e'en at this present time my head shall lifted be above all those that are my foes and round encompass me. Therefore unto his tabernacle I'll sacrifices bring of joyfulness. I'll sing, yea, I to God will praises sing. But here are four men that are carried far away from the tabernacle or temple of God, and they find themselves in captivity in a strange land, and we see that they are subjected to a course of life and instruction which is to make them good Babylonians. We see a kind of shadow of that in connection with education in our own nation. And particularly in my lifetime, we have seen that development more and more, whereby our education system is seeking to make the children and youth under instruction conform to the standards of our society and the standards of our day. So quite frankly, we are not far from this particular situation. Although that dimension of captivity and being in a strange land would intensify the temptation to conform to the circumstances in which Daniel and his friends found themselves. This first chapter indicates that howsoever enthusiastically this strategy might have been pursued by Nebuchadnezzar and his subordinates, in the case of these young men, it was an absolute failure. They learned, they increased in the knowledge of the Babylonians, but they did not embrace that in order to supplant the place of Jehovah in their hearts. Well, in our own nation, we have what we call higher education. Beyond schooling is college education and university education. We think of our United Kingdom institutions and might be led to imagine that universities and degrees are relatively modern, or at least an anno domini thing, that is, in the year of our Lord, AD rather than BC. But here we are going back to the times of Daniel, 600 years before Christ, and we find the Babylonian equivalent of our higher levels of education in those ancient times. Selection of suitable candidates, managed learning through instruction, assessment at the last, and awarded recognition. Let us look at these particular aspects of the light to which Daniel and his friends were committed, and see how these things did not impact upon their commitment to Jehovah, their God, and their service to Him. I mentioned selection for a course. We read here in verses 3 and 4, "And the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favoured, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." Well, we recognize Her Majesty the Queen as to her position in our nation. Were we to find ourselves in a position of service in the royal household, we might count that a privilege, but it would be nothing, dear friends, nothing in comparison with this situation as serving Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's position in the ancient world at the time that we are looking at here was godlike, and his word was the last word, as it were, in connection with life or death, or a whole host of matters in connection with his, not nation, but empire. So this was a situation of great testing for Daniel and his three friends. We see that in order to the proposed education, prior qualities were required then. This is in very ancient time, but you see, we haven't really moved on that far in connection with processes of education. And we still find that there has to be a process of selection and so on. You've got to choose the right people for the right courses and so on in order to ensure success rather than failure. And I had plenty of experience of that in university education, making sure that the students that were put onto particular courses had the talent and knowledge and so on to be successful. We did not want to generate failures. So those involved in the course of instruction had to have a certain readiness, as it were, and that's described here in those words, "in whom was no blemish, but were well favoured and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans." So this was going to be a challenging course. Note these three things: skillful in all wisdom. Nebuchadnezzar was looking to provide an advanced education, as we would describe it. It may be proper in this case to look beyond the equivalent of a first degree to a master's degree or a PhD in our terms, or even beyond that, in some research post. So this is a really challenging situation that these young men are being brought into. You see that in connection with the required qualifications in order to make a start. Cunning in all knowledge is the description here. The basic idea of the Hebrew is circumspection. That is, looking all around. They were to develop that intelligence that can take in all of the different ramifications of a particular situation and grasp the full picture. Such is the need of a general in the army. He's not in the position of the foot soldier as we describe him, or even the NCOs, non-commissioned officers, or even indeed those officers such as captains and majors that have responsibilities within their particular regiment. The general in the army must take in the full strategic position, and not just the immediate situation in a particular location. So we're looking here, dear friends, at an expansiveness of thinking. This is not merely, we might say, prowess and success in one particular subject area. We certainly do not look down upon people who have their advanced degrees in science or commerce or whatever else it might be. But it is not everybody who can master, as it were, that very general situation at a high level of thinking. So don't look upon what we're reading here in Daniel and chapter 1 as something equivalent to our secondary education or whatever. This is really advanced learning. Now, much of the learning of the Babylonians was erroneous, particularly in connection with religious things, but in terms of astronomy and other matters, we are not to think of these ancients as being ignorant just because they did not have our modern equipment. They were very intelligent for their particular times. So these young men had to be already skillful in all wisdom, cunning, in knowledge, and understanding science. Regarding the origin of the universe, some creationists draw attention to evidences of intelligent design. Wherever you look in our particular universe, and especially in this world of ours, you find this design. One thing is adapted for a particular purpose, as it were, that can be fulfilled. And that we find in all sorts of different scientific contexts. And that is the emphasis here. Having an intelligent grasp of the world within the universe. And the Babylonians were keen astronomers, and God's servants are not to be dismissive of a thorough knowledge with respect to any subject, or be backward in learning. We are to press on and use the intellectual equipment that the Lord has given to us. We're not to vegetate, as we say. We continue reading good books, indeed the best of books, for reading the Bible is something of a total education in itself. For we encounter the various principles that are embedded in the scientific research that goes back to the Reformation in our own nation, and the standards and methods of study and so on drew upon the Bible in order to achieve high standards. So first of all, that is the selection. Get the right people for the particular progress of learning. And we see that selection here in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. His high-ranking officials were to be involved. And we know from historical research that this was a common factor in these imperialistic empires of ancient time. That was to train and to encourage those who had been carried away captive. The best of them were to be instructed in the knowledge base of the particular empire in order to advance its interests. Well, how are you going to get there? How are you going to get to these particular standards of understanding and learning, wisdom, knowledge, science, and so on? The process was exactly the same as what we are using today. We could describe it briefly as managed learning through a course of instruction. That is what Nebuchadnezzar is talking about. His aim was to have competent learners whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. I think I would be completely ruled out just by this requirement of learning the tongue of the Chaldeans. If you've looked at any of the history or archaeological books that go into, in some measure, these ancient languages, you find it would be quite a challenging thing. Perhaps we should notice that already in these ancient times, the idea of a 3-year study program was already in existence. Surprising indeed, but the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, verse 5, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. We're still with that particular time frame in connection with much of our learning today. And you see how ancient that is from this particular chapter. So managed learning through a course of study, that they might be fitted to stand before the king, not as pillars, silent observers, as it were, but as those who would have knowledge at a high level to be able to consult with the king and to be able to advise him. So the course content was embedded in everything that this particular empire was about. Their learning and their language. Now this world has nothing to offer beyond the achievements of human understanding. And this must keep us as Christians from giving academic studies the priority over the Word of God and spiritual understanding. As a Christian, I found that my attitude, shall we say, to further studies was different from what it had been. We become much more critical, not using that word here in the negativism kind of sense, but critical in the sense of asking questions about the information so that our study is not merely a sponges of absorbing what we are exposed to. But the study of a Christian should be critical in that proper sense of examining what is said and testing out the authority and accuracy of what is being said. And this is particularly relevant. It is relevant in connection with science, and we know the work that has been done by various Christian organizations in connections with the origins of the universe and so on at a high scientific level. We are familiar with that. And so it is right across the educational curriculum. Here are four men who, when they are exposed to the learning of the Chaldeans, they will not be absorbing it as sponges, but they will be testing out every word and every line of what they are exposed to. And their measure in this connection will be the Word of God, because they know that the Word of God is absolutely correct in every detail. And so that is how they would be conducting themselves. Not giving academic study priority over the Word of God and spiritual understanding, but rather recognizing the Word of God and spiritual understanding as the ultimate benchmark. It's a very sad aspect of our nation that the educational enterprise in my lifetime, it was happening before that, but particularly as I can speak of it, in my lifetime, that learning has drifted further and further away from the Word of God and Christian standards in ethics and so on. It's no great revelation, as it were, that I can speak of these things. It is writ large over our nation at this present time that we have drifted further and further away from our Christian origins going back to the Reformation in terms of a constitutional monarchy. So these things are important because they affect the life of the whole nation. We endeavor to make a stand for those things which are right and true in accordance with the Word of God. I can't say it is a lost cause, because God's cause is never a lost cause. And at the time that He is pleased to attend the preaching and the testimony of the true Church of Christ, well, we have seen it in this nation again and again. Great wonders are wrought as sinners are converted and added to the Church, and as the whole thinking of the nation becomes more Godward with Christians in high places and so on. Well, God was making sure, even in these situations of absolute tyranny, that there would be a voice for good and righteousness in the highest regions of the land of Babylon. And we thank God for those Christians who have attained to high positions in our own nation and maintained their Christian profession there. Now, the foundation of these students then was the secret of their success. The learning and tongue of the Hebrews was more ancient and more accurate than the learning and tongue of the Babylonians. Because the learning and tongue of Daniel and his three friends was founded on the Word of God. And that is where their discernment begins. And it must always be that way with respect to the Christian. Our discernment in connection with any particular subject into which we venture must be the Word of God. It's like that in connection with when you pick up a magazine to read. You do not lay aside the spiritual understanding that you have just because you happen to be reading this magazine that is written by well-qualified persons. No, the mind of Christ for the Christian comes into every aspect of the life that we live. So Daniel and his three friends were more discerning than others in Nebuchadnezzar's court because their foundation was true. Their foundation was the truth. And howsoever many might speak out contrary to what we find in the Word of God written, we are not to go down the way with that particular majority. The whole of this book of Daniel is centered upon God and upon God's Word and upon God's plan for His world. And it sets a course, as it were, for our ship through stormy seas, because we are looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. So their minds, the minds of these young men, were already exercised to distinguish between truth and error. Their upbringing as Jews, based upon the Word of God, had equipped them to be discerning. Not just to drink in, as it were, everything to which they were exposed, but rather, on the contrary, to try and to test everything to which they are exposed. And that is necessary for every Christian. We must aspire to a mature understanding of the Word of God, so that whatever dimension of life it is that we have to deal with at any particular time, be it the arts or sciences or personal relationships or matters to do with our career or whatever, this foundation of the Word of God must be our foundation. So Daniel and his three friends were more discerning because their foundation was the truth and their minds were already exercised to distinguish truth from error. And in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, we are exhorted to that particular manner of life and interacting with the world about us. There, the apostle says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You know how it is in connection with anything with which we are employed at any particular time. You will do the job better if it is something that you have done before, and you know the outlines of what is required, and you apply your your knowledge already acquired to that particular situation. And so it is in the Christian life. By reason of use, says the apostle, you have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Because you have done it before, you have applied the word of God to this situation. This situation here might be very different, but you have the same method. You apply the word of God to the situation. What does God have to say about this? Compare the example of Stephen that we have there in Acts chapter 6 and verse 10. We find that his enemies, even though very intelligent men, no doubt, but his enemies, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. You see, when it comes to first principles of all of our knowledge, the word of God is the absolutely accurate foundation of it all. So Proverbs chapter 9, and those opening verses, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars, she hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. It all looks very attractive. She hath sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. We need to read and reread and reread again that beautiful book of Proverbs, which is filled with divine wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God. And it must be our settled purpose to hold fast to the word of God and to test all theoretical foundations by it. We're not to let our studies of other things encroach upon our daily quiet time with our Bible and in prayer. We must be students of true wisdom. The Bible is the objective standard, and God the Holy Spirit working in the heart gives to us subjective understanding. So Ecclesiastes shows us the way. Ecclesiastes 1:13, I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Again, Ecclesiastes 7:25, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even foolishness and madness. And at the heart of this true wisdom is Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. The more that you know the Savior, the more that your life is embedded in Jesus Christ, the more effective you will be in connection with these things of which we speak. The ultimate fountainhead of truth is God Himself, the Almighty God. Ecclesiastes 2:26, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. And this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. What a difference there is between walking with the Lord day by day and increasing in understanding of Christ as the one only mediator between God and men. What a foundation that is, dear friends, in the midst of all of the swirl of the knowledge of this world. Thus that man of great wisdom confessed, Daniel, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding.
He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. We're left in no doubt when we come to the Bible that the heart of all true wisdom and knowledge is Jesus Christ. As we study the scriptures, we come to understand that the teacher is Jesus Christ. He bids we sinners to come to himself because he is the fountain of life. He is presented to us in the Holy Scriptures in his threefold office that answers to all our needs. Christ is the prophet to teach us the way of God. Paul says in Colossians 2:3, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is in Jesus Christ that we find absolute sovereignty and power to rule over all things for the progress of his church. And Christ is the great and exclusive high priest of God's people. He did not come with the blood of bullocks and of goats, but he offered up himself as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Is the heart of your life and your understanding Christ crucified and risen again from the dead? It must be, because there can be no other foundation laid for life and learning that endures when the heavens shall melt with a fervent heat and this familiar universe is no more. We are thus not surprised, dear friends, that Christ should say to his disciples, Luke 21:15, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And it is Christ himself who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. So understanding and possession of the foundation of true wisdom comes to us only by Christ. Therefore, James advises, James 1, verses 5 through to 7, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. It is a wholesome prayer that day by day we should be praying to God for that wisdom, that heavenly wisdom. Each of us must start our learning with Christ, or it will be but dust and ashes at the last. What an alternative Daniel unfolds towards the end of his book to the wisdom of Babylon. He has something better, far, far better than the wisdom of this world. We read in Daniel 12 and 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. Thus the wisest and best of scholars here in Babylon were first men of the book, God's book. Let me close with a few words with respect to assessment and awarded recognition. Credible assessment is the tough part of any course because it puts the individual to the test. There can be no leaning on others in the class. The lazy student who plagiarizes the work of others must sink at this particular stage of supervised examination, when he must work alone and show his own metal without borrowing from others. Daniel and his three friends, the children of Judah, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were equal to the task. And we see why. What was the secret of their success? 3 points here, very briefly. Their commitment to their cause. They were committed to the cause because of their prior commitment to God. And without compromise of that commitment. Verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He wasn't going into this course of study and training in order to be adapted to Babylon. Throughout, he was prepared to make the decisions and have the commitment to what God requires. What a challenge, dear friends. These circumstances were ancillary to their learning, but the priority of devotion to God could not justify any compromise. A stand had to be made. We've seen that in our own lifetime. One example is the way in which the Lord's Day has been encroached upon, and the worship of God, the worship of God on the Lord's Day, marginalized. Now you can guess where Daniel would be on the Sabbath. The house of God would take precedence over lesser tasks or amusements. In the Reformed tradition, we have a fine statement with respect to the Christian Sabbath. I'll just share that with you this evening. This is from the Westminster Confession, 1649. It was followed verbatim by the Savoy Declaration in 1658, and likewise by the Baptist Confession in 1689. Our nonconformist forebears were standing together in connection with the sanctity of the Lord's Day. And this was what they were saying. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe an holy rest all that day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. It produced a fine testimony to Christ in a society that left much to be desired. We see also with Daniel and his friends, the guiding and blessing of God was the secret of their success. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. If we would give a good account of our studies, we must commit them to God in prayer and seek his blessing upon them. Learning, understanding, and knowledge are all in the hand of God, and the prayer of faith is a great hedge against anxiety. And then, dear friends, there is the examination. How many of us here have taken examinations after examinations? Well, here it was with Daniel and his friends. Verses 18 and 19. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. See, the king himself was the examiner. He was a very intelligent man. What would the assessment be? Well, the answer is a top-grade performance. Among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king as his advisers, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. We conclude with a thought on the supremacy of biblical truth. A university course could be a foundation for teaching and lecturing, becoming a medical doctor, or going on to be a scientist. But all this gain is lost without the saving knowledge of Christ. We have the words of the Savior himself in Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let us pray.